Jason. Thank you, Brother Steve. Well, a couple quick things here. Rosa, if you happen to be listening in this morning, I am wearing your tie. And I made sure that Angie knew because she hasn't made me one yet. So, anyway, the other ladies, too, who, listen, if you can make quilts, you can make a tie. Not that they don't have enough ties already, but it says right on there, made for you by Rosa. I need one from created by for you by Carrie, by Barb, Angie. All right, so I'm just saying. All right, I'm just saying. Let's get it out there. Let's get it done. All right. But amen. It's good to have everyone here. It's good to have Brother Tim and Bonnie with us today. We had a great Sunday school hour to kind of really get the heartbeat of the real heart. Of a missionary and the couples and the struggles and things they deal with. We recorded it, and so if you want to get a copy of that, because I know that some of you think that being a missionary is glamorous. You get to travel to all these churches and raise support, and then you go off to the beaches in Saipan, Tinian, and Guam, and all those other places, and it's not anything like that at all. These are men and women of God, and God has brought us some really choice men and women to come alongside us so that we can support them and encourage them on the mission field as well. So, we need to be praying for our missionaries on a real regular basis because we don't always know the struggles they're facing, but God does. And so when He taps your heart and says, you need to lift up so-and-so before the Lord, then you do exactly what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it. Amen. Well, Brother Tim, why don't you come this morning and share what God's laid in your heart? Don't forget, we've got a great meal afterwards here. So. All right. More chicken. I think we have some back underneath here.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to make reference to several passages that you should be familiar with and seek to continue this morning to speak to you as a church, but also share my personal heart and Bonnie's personal heart with some things that Brother Gangler just mentioned, in fact, that you don't always know what's going on. And it is a spiritual battle out there. And I'm willing to say this and ask for your prayer. I have found recently that the biggest battle is me. I've grown up as a missionary kid. I've been on the mission field most of my life. I have accomplished some good things, even great things, perhaps we could say, and I've experienced some wonderful things in the ministry. And, the Lord never finishes conforming us to the image of His Son. And we can be doing a lot of things that are mature, spiritually mature. We can be doing things that, because we have learned the lesson, because we have been conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is an ongoing process of sanctification. And I've found in my life recently that God's come to another place where He's tried to, where He's had to do something else to conform me to the image of His Son. And it may hurt when that happens. It certainly can be an embarrassment when you've been doing what you've been doing with a heart of gladness and service to God. And you perhaps may think, everything's all right, I'm good, mate. And there's a part of our culture in Australia that sees mateship as being something that needs to be desired. For example, the Australian would prefer that I be his mate before he'll let me be his pastor. Recently, I saw the title of a book written by an Australian called Jesus the Bloke. And I understand that we do need to have a better understanding that Jesus was a man. And that Jesus did have like passions as we do and face the same temptations. And we do need to aspire to godly masculinity, all right? But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just your average bloke. It's not that Jesus became like us that is as important as we're supposed to become like him. And that's a directional thing, by the way. Yes, he came down, but he did not come down to become like us. He came down to make us more like him. And I'm just willing to admit right now that's another lesson that I've just had to learn in the last few weeks. And it's been a convicting process. And the mission field does have a lot to do with it. What I'm going to be speaking about this morning has a lot to do with it. And all of this has just kind of come together. So I'm going to be firing all over the place. I hope you know what I'm talking about. And good luck trying to think the way I do, though. but in my mind, at least, it's come together. I hope it'll challenge you this morning. Let's start with Matthew chapter 24. In verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them." It's likely that he's talking to the 12 disciples here, and maybe more of those that were following with him. But these are in verse 3, it does say his disciples came unto him privately. So it is likely that it is the 12 only, but it may be that others were around. Okay, verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that as we meet this morning, first of all, Lord, I ask for the forgiveness of sin in my own life. Collectively, Lord, we ask for forgiveness of sin, that we would be clean vessels before you. I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that I would say the things that need to be said, that you would control my thoughts and my words. We ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit as we hear God's word, that the Spirit would bear witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Lord, I ask today that I would be a clean vessel before you and before these people, and ask, Lord, that the word of God would speak to our hearts. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are several things, and I've been concentrating on this passage of Scripture probably for about 5 or 6 years now, looking at the different things. This afternoon, Pastor is going to be speaking from Revelation, and you're talking about end times. I believe you've spent some time in the book of Revelation, so you're aware of end times and what we're talking about in end times. We do believe that in a premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as a rapture is concerned. But here in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about the rapture. The second coming really is that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and sets up the millennial kingdom. I've had the opportunity to be with several groups of Christians, and the ongoing argument of Reformed theology and Calvinism and all those things. And personally, I'm just not one of those guys that enjoys the label. But I've worked with people who are of the Dutch Reformed background in Africa, and I don't even know that, you know, if they're saved. Sometimes people have religion, and we'll talk about these things, but do not have an understanding of the gospel and how it works. Some believe they're going to heaven because they were baptized as a baby in some church that continues to call themselves Christian. So I'm well aware of all of these arguments, and I have to deal with them all the time. In the Solomon Islands, I shared with you this morning the picture, the photo of a group of people who are identifying themselves with Israel. And I'll just say, and I've seen some funny things. Just things that I've had missionaries with me that, and I'm showing them, and they're just like, what in the world is going on here? And I mean, it really is kind of surprising, let's put it that way, to walk in into a village way out on an island somewhere where, you know, you're not really seeing a lot of people, and to go into a church and on the pulpit they have a Star of David carved, and here's really what it is, okay? They want an escape out of their poverty. And they're taking that passage of scripture that whoever curses Israel will be cursed, but whoever blesses Israel will be blessed. And they're really hoping for some sort of monetary blessing, or that God would bless them instead of that tribe of people or that group of people, that other nation nearby that they're warring and battling against or that have oppressed them. The last time I was here, I believe I taught and I preached on that word nation. It's the word ethnos. It is not the same as a country that has political boundaries. The word ethnos is where we get the word ethnic group or ethnicity. And an ethnic group is usually determined by not just the color of the skin, but the heritage and their language. All right, the ethnologue, which prints Bibles, excuse me for a moment. The ethnologue is a group of people that documents and keeps track of all of the languages in the world. And they do that so that they can print Bibles in those languages. And there's over 7,000 languages in the world today. 800 of them are in Papua New Guinea alone. 78 are in the Solomon Islands. Over 140 languages are in Australia amongst the Melanesian or Aboriginal people. Now, a third of the nation's languages of the world are in the Oceanic region. I personally believe, and the challenge is this, we see here that the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that the end times will come only after the gospel has been to every nation of the world. Revelation tells us that every tongue, there will be somebody of every tongue or every language of every nation before the throne of God. And that really is the driving force for me as far as missions is concerned. I have the opportunity to take the gospel, and maybe that nation that I go to, maybe that nation that I train that village pastor in, he will be the one to take the gospel to that nation. And I know we will not change the time of Jesus coming back. I know God knows where that is. And I'm not saying that we could change that. But I do like to think, and I like the thought of, there will be one day when the gospel goes to that final nation that God has numbered. He says all of them. And there's going to be a day where someone will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from that nation. And God will know in heaven, okay, all nations have heard. All nations have someone who believed. All nations will have a representation at the throne of God. And he will turn to his right hand and say to the Son, now's the time. Amen. The plan has taken place. Go and bring my children home. Also in this is something else that has been a challenge to me, and I'll try to share it as best I can as time goes on. I have no problem understanding and loving and liking the aspect that I'm a child of God. And we're told in other places of Scripture, I believe it's in Romans 8, where we're not only children, but we're heirs. And I like the word adoption and everything that it does for me. It puts me in an adult standing as an heir of God. And I like the idea of what I'm going to inherit. I joy in sharing the gospel. I joy in seeing people get saved. I have a joy in raising my kids and being their father. And I don't mind being a child. But there was a child mentioned in Scripture that knew Scripture from the time he was a child. His name was Timothy. Tim for short. And he was Paul, the Apostle Paul's disciple or trainee. The Apostle Paul, of course, was a missionary. And let me just go ahead and slide this in. The word apostle is actually the best word for missionary, okay? I understand there were 12 of them and the sign gifts, and afterwards we had what was called apostolic authority, and there was a big argument over that, and we pretty much chucked all those guys out, okay, because of the sign gifts and all that sort of stuff, okay? Let me just say this. I believe the sign gifts have ceased. The word apostle, though, means sent one. All right, and Barnabas was not of the 12. Timothy was not of the 12. The Lord Jesus Christ is called an apostle. He wasn't of the 12. It means sent one. I personally do not believe everybody's a missionary. I go to missions conference, and I was just one last week, and I understand what we're saying. We're trying to encourage people to give the gospel, okay? But everybody is not a missionary. Everybody should be sharing the gospel. All right? But that's not what makes you a missionary, okay? A missionary should be sharing the gospel. A pastor is told to do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist, of course, should be sharing the gospel. All right? But I do believe that we are all commanded as church members to be sharing the gospel or evangelizing. And by the way, you don't necessarily do that by inviting people to come on Sunday so they can hear your pastor share the gospel. All right, you're supposed to be sharing the gospel. The church is for saved people, folks. All right, you're supposed to be sharing the gospel Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Amen. All right, and then we come here and gather and we hear the teaching of God's word as a church. Sorry, I got off on that, but an apostle is a sent one. I believe a missionary is a sent one. The word missio or missionary is not in our Bibles. But it's a translation or a transliteration of the Latin word missio. And missio is also translated apostello or to send. All right? We are on a mission. The authority is not with the apostle. The authority is who sent him. All right? I don't have apostolic authority or missionary authority because I'm a missionary or an apostle. All right, I have authority because my church said, you're going. And they are my authority. And so I believe when we talk about apostolic authority or even the authority that the Apostle Paul was talking about in Corinthians, when he said, I have that authority, the authority of an apostle, what he's doing is he's appealing back to the Holy Spirit who sent him. Or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who sent him. Or the authority of God who sent him. All right? It's the authority of the sender, not the one who sent. And so we have here, and like I said, I have no problem with being a child of God. But when you get over into the Apostle Paul dealing with Timothy, he calls Timothy, he says, these things that you've learned from a youth. And I can identify with that. All right? And Timothy was a young man He was told, let no man despise your youth. And those things were real in my mind and my heart when I was on deputation as a 25, 26-year-old guy that had just been married and had lived on the mission field. And it genuinely is my passion. And I am a passionate person. And I'm a thinker. And all of these things. I've had the opportunity to be on Guadalcanal. I've got some missionary friends, missionary kids that I grew up with that ended up in the military. They served as United States Marines. Some of them accomplished things. Some of them came home not so well. Some of them have not continued to serve God. And we're well aware of all of those things that happen in our military. And yes, we appreciate our veterans and what they've done and fought for our freedom and all those things, okay? And I'm not seeking to belittle that in any way. But I have always wondered myself, do I have what it takes to be a U.S. Marine? And then I met some of my friends who were U.S. Marines, and I was definitely confident that I could be a U.S. Marine. If that guy could make it... You know, excuse me, but I'm not joking. I've got one friend, I think this is funny. He was in the Gulf War, and they landed in Kuwait out in the desert, and he got lost in the desert for 2 or 3 days. Now, how in the world do you get separated from a couple of 100,000 soldiers? I mean, it's not like they were hiding behind the trees. Come on. So, you know, I think of that, and I think, I think I'd be able to make it in the Marines. But what I'm really getting at is this. There came a time where the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a soldier is a soldier not for his father, but for his king. And we sing, and I love what a friend we have in Jesus. And I love singing songs about our Father. And I could say I'm very comfortable in that. And then I've also done some things that are hard. I've had to endure hardness, much like a soldier would. We handed out over 28,000 Bibles on the island of Guadalcanal. I hiked those things in. I sweat. All right? It was probably just as bad, except I didn't have anybody shooting at me. there were trees to hide behind. but God has given me a confidence in the sense of understanding what it is to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I say that humbly, but at the same time, I say that confidently in knowing, yes, perhaps I do have what it takes to accomplish the mission that God has sent me out to. And by the way, we have the promise of God's word, and we should all be confident in this, that God is not going to put you through anything that you cannot pass or that you are not able to handle. All right? The testing, folks, is not for God to find out if you're capable of passing. All right? It's not we take a test and God says, oh, yeah, Tim is pretty good. No, the test is so that you can find out if you're willing to pass it or not. Because you have what we're supposed to have, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the boldness and the faith that God gives you. So the question is not, can I? The question is, will you or will I? And so when we put all these things together and we're told here that every nation would see, we're also told that perilous times will come. Hard times will come. And looking at it politically, or internationally, or according to our country. We're in the Solomon Islands, and we've seen, we're in Australia, but we work in the Solomon Islands, and we've seen kind of firsthand the reaction of politics of the United States with China. And I want to be very careful here. I don't want to come across as being unpatriotic, but I am a student of history. I grew up right there in Australia and learned my heritage in Brisbane, where MacArthur had his headquarters in World War II. And I'm a student of that. I go over to the Solomon Islands, where Guadalcanal is. I've hiked and seen Bloody Ridge, where the manholes are still there. The barbed wire, where they set the perimeter up against the Japanese coming in at night, is still there. It's now been made a national park. But what I'm getting at is I have experienced war, and I know of it. I was there on Guadalcanal for the 75th anniversary of the landing on Guadalcanal, and got to meet General Neller. I shook his hand. One of the things that I saw that day was there was a man in front of me that had what was known as an honor coin, or a challenge coin, that he had made for his own business. And he was an American kid, and an American young man, and he was there taking advantage of knowing how to research where dead Marines were. And then he would promote that service to families so that they could purchase his services to find the remains of their loved ones. All right. And as part of his commercialism, he made an honor coin. An honor coin is something, and I have one, that is given to you out of respect. I got to go on the USS Enterprise. It was harbored there in Brisbane for war games. And there was a Christian on board. He called me and asked if he could come visit our church. He did that, and then he took me back onto the USS Enterprise, and I met the admiral of the joint venture of war games that they were having there in Australia. I was on the flagship of the fleet, and I went into this man's office. The soldier that came, or sorry, the sailor that came, was actually the assistant, the personal assistant of the admiral. So he took me in, and I want to just see if you got all you got's a paper clip here, but I'll use it as an illustration. Guess I could use a quarter. And what he did, I'm back. And what he did was he took that honor coin, and on that was an imprint of the admiral's flag. And it said First Fleet, you know, and all these things around it. And what they do is they make a ceremony out of it. And this is what that admiral did. He took that coin and he laid it in his hand like that. Then he extended his hand to me, and I took it. He wanted to shake my hand. He turned his hand, he shook my hand, then he turned it, and he dropped that coin into my palm and pulled his hand back. It's called an honor coin, and they also call it a challenge coin. Soldiers will get together later on and say, hey, okay, anybody here have a challenge coin? And if you've got a challenge coin, you don't have to buy the round of beers. All right, and whoopee. All right, but I asked that man, that sailor, I said, why did he do that? He said, he's honoring you. And I'm, me? I said, why? He said, because you are an American missionary serving overseas. Folks, listen to me. I've been treated better by the U.S. Navy than I have some pastors. I've been treated better by that admiral than I have some Christians. That's not right.
That's right. All right? You and I are servants, soldiers of the King. We're on the same side. While I was there on Guadalcanal, I shook the hand of Mr. Neller, and I was telling you about that man that made the... And this guy tried to give one of his honor coins to General Neller. And I was thinking, boy, that's, you know, to tell the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staffs that you honor him, boy, that's... And it was kind of funny. General Neller, he went ahead and took it, and he just stuck it in his pocket, like, move on. And so he should have. And as I stood there in line, there was another Marine there. And General Neller saw his shirt that he had Marine on, and he said, where did you serve? And the man said, I never had the opportunity to serve in combat. He said, I was just a mechanic. And General Neller spent the next 4 or 5 minutes talking to that man as if he was just part of the team. And he exonerated that man for doing his job. And there was a camaraderie there because that man was a U.S. Marine. All right? And General Neller, of course, was. All right? Now, let's just take that for a moment as just an illustration. Folks, I love my country. I'm not trying to prove myself as being macho or anything like that. But listen, I'm a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. My King is far greater, far more loving, far more merciful, far more graceful, far more mightier than any government of any country, of any nation. All right? And he is far mightier than any army, service of the military. I serve, you serve a risen Savior who is not just my friend, he is my King. Amen. And I'm just telling you, and I shared this morning, that one of the things that God has really challenged me with recently is, Tim, it's been okay with you as long as I've treated you kindly and you've been my friend. And I, as my daughter went through what she went through in the last 8 or 10 weeks, and that incredible change, my heart just ached to see her in this condition and to know that she may spend the rest of her life dealing with this. But trusting at the same time and knowing that she probably has what it takes, because God's not going to give her something that she can't handle. And her attitude and Nate's attitude is, we're going to do this for the glory of God. And I believe God's equipped them and they will do it, and they have the character to, if this has to happen for the rest of their life. And my respect for both of them have just increased, although really it was already there as far as trusting God. But as a father, my heart still yearns for why does it have to be this way? And I even got to a place I shared this morning where I was praying, you know, I, as a father, I wouldn't want that to happen to my child. God, why is it? And then, of course, you go through the things of thinking, well, I know God will equip me. I know God's grace is sufficient. And then we look at others, and I know there's people that's got it a lot worse than I do. And I do think in those terms. I don't complain a lot, because I've walked with people who do not have what I have, even access to God's Word. And so I trust that, and I know that, and we do. We know all these things. But still, it may be part of God's plan, and I do believe that, okay, Tim, this is a test for you also. And what is it that God's trying to deal with me? And it's an embarrassing thing when you're a veteran missionary accomplishing all these great things and you still have to stop and say, okay, God, what is it in my life that you're dealing with now? Right? And my attitude has always been, if you'll excuse the humor, God, I know you're working on something in my life, and if you'll go ahead and tell me what it is, I'll just go ahead and take care of it right now and get it over and done with. Right? And by the way, I sometimes think that's why American churches hold on to their nationality and military might, because we don't want to go through perilous times of persecution. And God bless America sometimes just may be an excuse. We want God to bless us rather than to equip us and strengthen us to go through any type of persecution. God does not strengthen you as a church because of your nationality or your political stand or even your rights. The Lord Jesus Christ put aside his rights to save you. And it's not easy, I understand. Because we do love our country. We do love God. We do appreciate what God has done for us. And that's where I am myself. You know, I genuinely do. I appreciate God taking, I appreciate God's allowed me to do things that in serving him. I do appreciate that he's answered prayer. But it's not easy sometimes. Perilous times are not easy. So let me just share with you how I've kind of summed all this up in my own heart. And let's look at Second Timothy. This began with the passage of Scripture where, sorry for the commercial break here, but I've been asked to write a book on prayer. Head swell. Hey, they think I'm praying. And I am. And they think I know how to pray. They want me to tell them how to pray. And I can. The disciples said to the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And I really do believe this. I may write a book one day, but I'm learning something new about prayer all the time. And I think, folks, that what happened in my own heart was this. I was praying, and we were seeing God answer prayer. And maybe I developed an attitude of anything I pray for, God's going to answer. If I pray in faith. And quite frankly and truthfully, I do struggle with that aspect of ask and ye shall receive. And God says, if you ask, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to answer it, all right? Or I'll give. There's that mountain-moving prayer. I had a professor one time say, that's the same faith that'll move that mountain is the same faith that'll pick up a shovel and start digging. And I raised my hand. I said, nah. That mountain is something that only God can move, all right? And if we could move that mountain ourselves, we wouldn't need prayer, we wouldn't need faith, we just need a shovel. But there are things that only God can do, and I want to experience that kind of prayer. God, and I have. Only God can do some things, and God will pray, and he doesn't. And so if I'm not careful, I've developed an attitude of trusting on prayer of what I know about it. The disciples said, teach us to pray. And I'm just giving you an idea as to what God has dealt with me about. Christ said when he prayed, he said, pray our Father. And so the little bell went off because I was thinking about my daughter. I'm a father. God, why as a father would you allow this? And Christ said, "Our Father." So he addressed God as Father. I can identify with that as Father, but I need to identify it as what Christ instructed me to do. And what did Christ say? "Thy will be done." As Christ went to the cross, and I believe the hardest test of the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the garden where he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, I do not want to be separated from God the Father. I do not want the sin of mankind to separate me and the fellowship from my Father." I believe personally that was the greatest temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ, was that he knew fellowship with the Father was going to be broken. And that's why he sweat drops of blood. That's why he prayed, "If it be possible, Lord, I do not want my relationship with my Father separated. Nevertheless, thy will be done." And the Lord Jesus Christ came here to be separated from the Father for our sake. Isn't that what I'm supposed to be as a missionary? Willing to be separated? Willing to bear the shame of sin? Now, understand, we're never separated from God. But are we willing to seek to do everything we can to maintain that relationship with God the Father that Christ has established for us? That ought to be our heartbeat. I do not want to do anything that would separate the fellowship I have with my Father and my King. And I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and I see him as my Savior. I see him as my friend. I see him as a man and all of these things. But as I went through all of this myself, and I've preached all this before, I was reminded of Peter, who was just always out there doing something for the Lord. And yet he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And three times, the question was this, and this is the question God's asked me recently. "Yeah, Tim, but do you love me?" See, I admit, I love the ministry. I love the adventure. I love God answering prayer. I love people being saved. I love my daughter. I love God. Yeah, but do you love me enough to let me have my will and my plan in your daughter's life, in your son-in-law's life, in your life, and in your wife's life, and in your ministry? Do you love me? And Peter says, "Lord, you know I'm fond of you." And Christ said again, "Do you love me?" And three times. And there in 2 Timothy, we find this passage of Scripture, and I'll close with this. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And let me say this, I said before, I'm not a fearful person, but I really did fear that my daughter was going to have to spend the rest of her life like this. I feared for her, you know, I love my daughter, and I feared. And yet, here's what Paul said to Timothy. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance," verse 6, "that thou shalt stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And excuse the humor, I know I've got the power. I'm working on the love. And 2 out of 3 ain't bad. We need to have our minds renewed every day. We need to have our minds cleansed every day. And I share with you this morning, we're in such a pagan place. I hear profanity every day. And that'll wear you out. And if you're not careful, as you may get into arguments with people, or you let the gospel become an argument rather than just the presentation of the gospel, that language, it just permeates your heart and your mind. And if you're not careful, you start thinking things you shouldn't be thinking. Let me have a fight. Let me tell you off. Oh, yeah, I can think of a better word than that. Whatever. All right? And we need our minds renewed. But here we're told, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And if you've got any fear about the future, let me tell you, that fear is not from God. But if you are not trusting God to fulfill His promise and get you through it, then you do not have enough fear of God. It's a reverent fear. And I'm just telling you, I'm just being upfront with you folks, God has really dealt with my heart recently about these things. Tim, do you love me? Tim? Do you reverence me? And I've come to the conclusion that a lot of this has to do with end times, because it's all about the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my King. And yes, we know He's our friend. But perhaps we need to start seeing Him as being our King. He's a good King, and we're supposed to obey Him, and we're supposed to love Him, and I hope I do. The good thing is this, is that anytime something like this happens in your heart and you respond correctly, it just becomes a better understanding of we're in His care. He's working on us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. He has a plan. And it's a good plan, and He will complete it to His glory. And He gives us the opportunity to live a life that glorifies Him. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for our salvation. We thank You for our calling. We thank You for sending. We thank You for those who send us. And Lord, as we continue to share the gospel and be a light and a salt in the place where You have put us, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful servants, seed planters, and soldiers for You. And we pray all these things in Your name. Amen.
Well, Brother Tim brought out couple of important points toward the end. They're all important. But the question that the Lord asked Peter three times, lovest thou me? I ask you this morning, even before you say, well, of course, Lord, I love you, I want you to think what that entails. Lovest thou me? Yet He says, if we love Him, what are we supposed to do? Keep His commandments. Are you doing that? Are you keeping His commandments? Study 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study in the imperative. Really, it's a command. Are you studying the Word of God? Or are you just kind of reading it? Checking off the list. What about your prayer life? Pray without ceasing. All of those are in the imperative. All those verbs are all in the imperative. Are you praying without ceasing? In everything you give thanks. Sometimes it's hard, especially when it's a family member. But the wife and I had a little discussion. It was a
good husband and wife discussion. Not the kind of, but, and it was about the lack of passion that we have in America today as children of the King, children of the Lord, about really loving Him with a passion. So that in essence, nothing really matters. And you never put God on the back seat somewhere or the back burner. He's always front and center. Always front and center. But is that the case in your life? Do you love Him that much? Or is it all about you? Is it about what you want to do, when you want to do it, and the way that you want to do it? Lovest thou me? Are you keeping my commandments? Peter was quite grieved when he asked them the second time, and even probably more so the third time. But the Lord was driving home a point to Peter. Do you really love me? Because we can always love the Lord until we find a little bit of an opposition. When things don't go our way, when the day does not, you know, it's not one of those zippity-doo-dah days with a bluebird in your shoulder kind of a day. It's gloomy, doomy. Lord, I love you, but you rained on my parade today. Well, God can do what God wants to do. He is sovereign. But do you really love the Lord this morning? Do you really love Him? Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer here as Diane quietly plays the piano. I'm going to give an invitation this morning. And sometimes we just need to make a little trip to the altar. You know, it's altogether too convenient to just be able to sit there and say, well, Lord, you know. But think about what you put before the Lord. You go on vacation. Does your vacation come before the Lord? Does your job, does your business come before the Lord? Well, if we love Him, nothing comes between Him and us. My wife doesn't come between me and my love of the Lord. Nor do I come between her love for the Lord as well. That enables us to be able to love each other in a way we could not otherwise possibly love her, each other. But do you really love the Lord? Look at your life. Look at your schedule. Look at the things that take place before God. Look at those things. That says a lot about where He is in our priority. It says a lot to the place He holds in our heart. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together as Diane continues to play. Lord, we just thank You. But Lord, You know the nature of each and every heart that's here today. And Lord, I believe in both services there was the heartfelt struggle of a brother in the Lord and a sister as well. And Lord, sometimes we think of it, we think we've got it rough, we've got it hard, but Lord, I believe there's coming a time here in America as it keeps getting darker, being a Christian is going to be more costly. It's going to require a greater boldness. Indeed, it's going to require us to be more passionately involved in our relationship with You, Lord. And I'm afraid that many are going to fall by the wayside. Many have already. We see many of our churches today that once used to be full, Lord, sometimes half, sometimes quarter, sometimes, well, they even have to close the doors. It doesn't bode well for American Christians today. Lord, we thank You for those who are faithful. We thank You for those who make it a purpose to be, when Your doors are open and the word's being preached or taught, they're here because it's the most important place they can be. Because, Lord, there are times yet before us that we're not preparing ourselves for. And we need to. Lord, You guide, You move. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed very quickly here. God spoke into your heart today as a child of God. You know you're saved. There's no doubt about it. You came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You're part of the family of God now. But how intimate is that relationship between yourself and the Lord? How intimate is it? Could it be increased? I'm sure it could. I know mine can. I'm sure yours can as well. But preacher, pray for me because, Lord, sometimes I don't really let the Lord know how much I really love Him. I don't really let Him know how important He is to my life, to my family. Preacher, pray for me in closing, because I don't want to go on that way. I don't want to be one of those rebellious or one who is indifferent, calloused, maybe displaying more apathy than anything else. And we need to move beyond this. If there's any hope for America, even an ounce of hope left, it's going to be because God's people get back to where they're supposed to be in their relationship with the Lord on their daily walk. You know, maybe this one at home or here as well, you can make the same choices, make the same decisions as well. But it may be this one that you really don't know for sure if you're going to home in heaven, and it could be nothing more important right now, this hour, for you as an individual to walk out of here or to close off the services today with the idea that I'm now a part of the family of God because I came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, would you pray for me? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but I want to get that thing straightened out real quick. Preacher, would you pray for me with these others as we close? Well, Father, again, we thank you for your challenges today, and they were heavy. They were direct. They were penetrating, to say the least. And Father, we pray that as we make these choices, we make these decisions, that, Lord, we'll walk out of here today nowhere near how we came in, but changed, challenged, knowing that the greater degree to which we surrender, we prepare ourselves for what lies before us. Now, Father, as we get ready to assemble downstairs, we pray that the conversation around the table will be honoring and pleasing in your sight. Bless the food, the hands that have prepared it, and Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Now, Father, dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said. Amen. I think we're going to probably post that to maybe 1:15. We'll be back.